am Walter Robinson II, a missionary church planner and pastor of Windward Bible Church, which is located on the island of Carriacou, Grenada in the West Indies. I am also the founder and webmaster of Last Chance Ministries, or simply LCM. Thanks for visiting and choosing to listen to one of our messages. This message is by me and was recorded live in one of our services at Windward Bible Church. I have included information on how to contact me at the end of the message. I hope you enjoy the message and get some benefit from the teaching of God's Word as you virtually set in on our services via the World Wide Web. Turn in your Bible, please, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to use this as a springboard. Several weeks back, we took a detour in 2 Thessalonians to take a look at end time things. It is one of my favorite topics, as is the case with many people who know the Lord. I have found that people who are not saved or people who do not know the Lord, or perhaps they're not walking with the Lord, are people that become squeamish or even afraid when we talk about the end. But for those who know the Lord, we are talking about that blessed hope, that time that we are looking forward to seeing our Savior face to face, where we will escape the troubles and the difficulties of this world, and we will arrive in the next world by a marvelous translation. I've heard it said that there was an old evangelist say that the trip to heaven alone at the rapture is going to be worth serving the Lord in this life. I have no idea what that trip is going to be like, but I look forward to it. It is interesting. About a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, NASA landed a probe on the planet Mars. And it contains a little remote-controlled vehicle that is able to go across the surface of the planet, take pictures, and of course they ultimately are searching for water and some fossilized remains of life, such as microscopic fossils and those kind of things. But it was marvelous to be able to take a panoramic view of Mars, and where you could zoom in and look at it and see what it looks like. And to me, it looks like it's dead, and it looks like it's always been dead. It's nothing but red dirt. But we stopped to think, I think it took those probes, it was either 8 months or 2 years, I can't remember which, for those probes to reach from Earth to Mars, which is about 300 million miles away, which is a little bit over four times the distance from here to Mars than it is from here to the Sun. But again, it took so long. When we engage in that trip, that marvelous translation that Enoch already experienced in the Old Testament, as well as Elijah, I think we will probably agree that the trip alone to heaven will be worth our serving Him today. Of course, that's not why we serve Him. We serve Him because He's good, He's gracious, He loves us, and because of everything that He has done for us. Now, as I explained last week, there are many different views on when the church will be taken out. There are some who believe that the church will be here right through the tribulation period, and that they will not be caught up, or they will not meet the Lord in the air until Jesus is coming back to earth to physically set His feet upon the Mount of Olives to do battle against Antichrist and the false prophet, as well as Satan himself. That is what we call the amillennial view. There's also a postmillennial view who do not believe in a literal 1,000 year reign of Christ. They believe that perhaps we may even be seeing that period of time begin, or we may even be in it now. It's been so long since I looked at that particular view. I do not understand it completely, but basically, they believe that the millennium is something that is figuratively speaking, instead of a plain sense or a literal period of 1,000 years of Christ ruling here on earth. Then there is a premillennial view that believes that the church is going to be caught out to meet the Lord in the air before the tribulation, before the millennium begins. And of the premillennial views, there are several different several different types of beliefs. One is that the pre-tribute view that believes that the church is going to be caught out before the tribulation begins. And then there is the mid-trib view where some believe that the church is going to be somewhere through in the midst of the tribulation before they would be caught out. And then there are what they call the pre-wrath view, where they believe that the church is going to go through the part of the tribulation right up until the Lord begins to pour out His wrath upon earth. And that's why they call it the pre-trib view. The view that this church holds to is the pre-trib view. That is the official position of this church. And I hope that I've been trying to explain why we hold that view. I think I've demonstrated that we're not unique in that most fundamental churches like ours hold to that particular view, which means that we believe that the church is going to be caught out before anything in the tribulation period begins to occur. It is even possible, though I cannot prove this, but I suspect that the rapture itself could be the event that triggers the tribulation to begin. But nowhere in Scripture does it teach that it is necessary. In other words, the rapture could occur, and it may be a period of time before the tribulation occurs. Last week, we took a look at the first seven seals, as well as the first four trumpets in the book of Revelation. The week before, we looked at the first five seals of the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 6, and I'd like to have you turn over there in a moment. But we looked at the first five seals to show exactly what is going to occur during that period of time. The upshot is that life on earth is going to get very, very difficult. And if I believe that the church was going to be here up through those first five seals, then my life would be different today. I would be taking action to prepare for that. And all those that I love, and if I was pastoring a church, I probably would even be admonishing my flock to take steps to prepare for such a case. I was in a church one time where they actually believed something like that. And in that church, they actually sold dehydrated food and admonished people to build cisterns and store up water and all kinds of things. I do not hold to that view. I'm not looking forward to any part of the tribulation. I'm looking forward to escaping that before it begins. But in either case, I showed that through the first five seals that the worst thing that's going to occur, all of it's going to be bad, but the worst thing that's going to occur is that one-fourth of mankind on earth at that time will perish. One-fourth. We also saw that the persecution of those who profess faith in Christ, and likely, I believe, they will be explaining what has occurred in the rapture, but if that is not the case, it could be that the people during that period of time may take the position, if the rapture has not occurred, as some believe, where they may be telling the world that the things that are happening are actually God's judgment that's beginning to come upon earth, and they may even be telling the world that it is the first five seals that they are seeing unfold before their eyes. Whatever the case is, the world is not going to like that, and we're going to see persecution against believers on a scale yet unseen. We also went on to look at the first, I think it was the first five trumpets. And there's a lot of question about the trumpets. There are some who say that since the Apostle Paul made reference to the fact that the church was going to be here until the last trumpet sounds, some people believe that the church will be here not only for the seven seals, but also up until the seventh trumpet sounds. When the seventh trumpet sounds, it teaches that Satan himself is going to be cast down upon the earth, having wrath that he is going to exercise upon the woman that gave birth to the son that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. And he will also have great wrath for those who remain upon the earth. And so there are some who believe that that's when the church will be called out. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, the key verse is verse 1 where it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him." And I have emphasized repeatedly that the conjunction there and can show something that is connected or something that is part of a whole, or two things that are connected making up a part of a whole. But I've also shown where the conjunction there can show that it is talking about two separate events, such as we might say today, apples and oranges, or comparing apples and oranges. They're two different things. Or we could say the difference between man and woman. They're two different things. That is the position that I believe that I have taken, and that is what I believe that this verse is teaching. Otherwise, if it is talking about one event, that is the day of the Lord and the gathering together, which is the rapture at the same time, then it is saying that the church is going to be here until Antichrist will be revealed, right before that. Because the Bible teaches over there that there is going to be a great falling away, an apostasy, and when we finally come to that, and the apostasy is going to get to the place where it's going to get so bad that the only thing that will prevent Satan from revealing his man, the Antichrist, the lawless one, the man of sin, revealing his man to the world as that great world ruler that will ultimately sit down and proclaim himself to be God in the temple of God and work all kinds of signs and miracles and wonders, there's only one thing that holds that back. And that is, it is not mentioned by name here, but I believe that the overall teaching of the scripture shows that what is holding him back is the Spirit of God himself through his church. And there are many people, particularly in churches like ours, that hold to that particular view. That's why it says here, and I'm referring to this in verses 6 and 7, "And now you know what withholdeth," or holds him back, or hinders him, "that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth or holds back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way." So either the church is going to be caught out before the tribulation begins and before any of the seals are open or anything that we see from Revelation chapter 6 on begins to unfold, or they're going to be here through at least the first five seals, perhaps even through the trumpets. Now there is a number of people, and I once held to this view, and that is why, as I told you, there was a time, even before the term pre-wrath had come out, that there was a time in my own life that I held to the pre-wrath view. And one of the things that I got hung up on was that seventh trumpet. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 51 and 52. There Paul says to the people in Corinth, "I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And the term sleep there is a euphemistic expression that denotes Christians who die, people who have faith in Christ, who die in Christ. They do not use the word die oftentimes because when a person who knows Christ actually loses life, loses their physical life in this life, it is only a temporary resting place for their body, or a temporary time of resting for their body. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is the body that returns to the earth from where it came, and when that occurs, it enters into that state of corruption where it returns back to the dust. But it is awaiting that time when the body will be redeemed along with the rest of creation. And that will occur when Jesus actually brings about the resurrection of the just. But in either case, it goes on to say, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be metamorphosized," as it were, as a caterpillar that enters into that chrysalis for a period of time, and then when that chrysalis cracks open, you see a butterfly crawl out. And that change that has taken place in the butterfly is called a metamorphosis. And that's what he's talking about here, that each one of us will, at some point in time in the future, will undergo a metamorphosis where we are going to be changed. In verse 52 it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. If you notice, it did say the last trump. It says, when that trumpet, the last one, sounds, then we shall all be changed. Also look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look at verse 16, where the Apostle Paul is once again addressing this event. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. For this reason, there is a number of people, that believe that the church is going to be here until this last trumpet sounds. Turn over to Revelation chapter 9. Last week, in Sunday school, we covered, as I said, the first four trumpets. The last four trumpets, or the last three trumpets, are actually designated as being the worst, because they are also have the title of being the three woes. That is described in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13, where it says, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Did you notice that whenever a trumpet is mentioned, it is mentioned in connection with an angel sounding? I want you to notice that. It's important. In fact, the very last trumpet to sound, the word trumpet is not even mentioned. It actually says that it is the angel himself. But let's take a look at these trumpets. Just by way of quick review for anyone that was not here last week, the first trumpet, look over at Revelation chapter 9, and it talks about the first trumpet and verse 7. And the first trumpet brings a judgment of hell and fire mingled with blood that comes upon the earth. And one third of all vegetation will be destroyed off of the earth. The next trumpet is in verse 8. And there it reveals a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea becomes blood. As I mentioned last week, it could be that we are talking about, or the Lord has showed John, the apostle, what's going to happen when a meteorite strikes the earth. I don't know that to be the case or not, but when I think of something like a mountain burning, in plain English terms today, I think of a meteorite. They say that thousands of years ago, there was a meteorite about 6 miles in diameter that struck the earth and caused havoc upon this planet. I would say a rock 6 miles in diameter is pretty big, basically like a mountain. In verse 10, it talks about the third. By the way, when that second angel sounds and this rock falls into the sea, this mountain falls into the sea and the sea becomes blood, it says that one third of the creatures in the sea are going to die, and one third of all ships in the sea are going to be destroyed. Verse 10, it says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, which fell upon the third part of the rivers. This to me sounds like a comet. A comet, as I understand this, possibly a comet that may explode in the earth's atmosphere and deposit some kind of currently unknown element upon the earth, and as a consequence, it is going to poison part of the fresh waters upon the earth. Life will already be difficult. There will already not be enough food. And now, one third of all fresh water sources in the world will become poisoned. And verse 12, it talks about the fourth angel sounding. Notice again, it's talking about the angels are sounding, but it's not mentioning the trumpets that they hold. It says the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day showed not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. And as I explained, there's a couple of ways that could happen. In literal, simple terms today, one is that there could be so much dust and debris cast into the atmosphere from the deep impacts of a comet or a meteor that it could actually cause the visible light in the heavens to be cut down by one third, which means that one third of the stars that we currently see, you would not be able to see. I can tell you this, that on Carriacou, you see many more stars here than I ever saw in the United States. The first time I came here in 1987 or 88, I was astonished when I looked up and saw the Milky Way as bright as it was. I was enamored with what I saw. I fell in love with the sky here. The reason in the United States or in many other developed parts of the world that you don't see as many stars is because of the light pollution and the smog that oftentimes rests over highly concentrated areas of civilization. And as a consequence, you cannot see the weaker stars. So it is possible that this debris that could be stirred up into the atmosphere may indeed block out one third of the stars that are yet visible, as well as cause a dimming effect to be upon the sun and the moon as well. As I also explained, that depending upon if it is meteor impacts that we're going to be hit with, depending on how the earth hit the earth could speed up its rotation by a consequence, and instead of taking 24 hours for it to turn all the way around on its axis, it could take instead 16. That would cut the time down by one third. Though I believe it is likely it would be the dust or whatever that will cause the light to dim. Now, those are the first four. Now, this is the fifth one. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And this bottomless pit, literally, in the Greek, it is talking about a shaft to the abyss, a shaft to the bottomless pit. And I'm not going to read through all of this. I'm just going to tell you what it says, and you can read it at your own leisure. When we go through the book of Revelation, then we'll dive into the detail. But essentially what it's saying is that there's a star, literally, probably an angel, using the same typology that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, where it talks about the seven stars and the seven candlesticks, and the seven stars being the angels to the seven churches. If that applies here, then it's referring to an angel that will come down and open up this shaft to the bottomless pit. And out of this bottomless pit will come some hideous creatures, supernatural beings that will literally wreak havoc upon many, upon the earth. Now, I remind you that in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about how there were those angels that were mentioned also in the book of Jude, as well as in another, and as well as in the Old Testament, these angels that left their first estate, that went after strange flesh, and as a consequence, and because of the grievous nature of their sin against God and mankind, God confined them, Peter says, into this place called hell, as translated in our Bibles, but in the Greek it is Tartarus. Tartarus was known as the deepest abode of the evil. Another way of thinking about that is the bottomless pit. If that is correct in comparing Scripture with Scripture, then literally what this is talking about is that this evil, this star, whether it is a good angel or a bad angel, some people believe it could be Satan himself, and that's possible. But whatever it is, this star or this angel, when he opens up this bottomless pit, he's going to turn loose these hideous creatures upon the earth. And it has there's a very vivid description of these creatures. But notice what they do in verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. If you remember back over in Revelation chapter 7, there was only one group of people that were sealed by the Spirit of God. And there was a precise number, 144,000 direct descendants of the nation of Israel. That means that if there are still any believers on earth at that time that are not part of direct descendants of Israel, they too will find themselves being tormented by these evil spirits. The torment is going to be grievous. They're described much like giant scorpions that have faces that are somewhat anthropomorphic in their look. In other words, they look like a human face, except they have teeth like lions and a number of other things, as I understand it. But they have these long tails like scorpions. Now, I've never been stung by a scorpion. I know people who have. Have any of you ever been stung by a scorpion? If so, let me see your hand. Michael, did it sting very much? Did it feel like where you got stung was on fire? Very painful, Michael says. Well, I've never been stung by a scorpion. I hope never to be stung by a scorpion. But it says that these people are going to be able to torment people with the torment of a scorpion in verse 5. And verse 6 says that it's going to be so bad that many people will look for a way to die, but it will escape them, and death will flee from them. Which means that even if people try to kill themselves, they may inflict terrible wounds upon their bodies, but they will not die. Now jump over to verse 12. Verse 12 says that the judgment of the locusts upon the earth is one of the woes. The first woe is past. And then verse 13 talks about the sixth angel, which is actually the sixth trumpet that sounds. And here we see four angels that are bound, it says, in the great river Euphrates. And when these four angels are released, these four demons, as I take it, when they are released, they are going to bring forth an army of some 200 million across the Euphrates, and they're going to wreak havoc upon the earth in a manner of battle that is unheard of before. Notice what it says in verse 17. And I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the head of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. We saw earlier, when one of the seals was opened, one-fourth of mankind died from starvation, from pestilence, and from violence. Now we see one-third of those that are left are going to be killed by these creatures here. That means that during this period of time, one-half of the people on earth will die a horrible death. Notice what he says in verse 20. And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. Demon worship, satanic worship, will be open and common during the world, in the world at that time. Not only that, But certain types of sins, such as fornication, that means having relationships with people that they are not married to, that could mean homosexual relationships, as well as sorceries, that entails using drugs, as well as possibly using charms or incantations to make contact with evil spirits. These things are going to be taking place on a level that the world has never seen. After all, this is the tribulation period. Drop down to chapter 10 and verse 7. But in the days of the seventh angel, it says, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Now here, he is introducing this seventh seal. Or the seventh trumpet. And he is warning the people what to expect when it begins to take place. Out of those things, in verse 11, he describes the existence of the temple of God, likely the one that will be rebuilt by the Jews during the early part of the tribulation period, if not before. No place does it say that the temple will not be rebuilt until the tribulation begins, but it is likely that, from what I understand the scripture teaching, the temple of God will be rebuilt and will be in existence at that time, regardless of how early the work had begun on it. It will be there. But it talks about how the temple of God is going to be there in Jerusalem, but the court outside of the temple, the surrounding area around the temple, is going to be under the authority of the Gentiles, of the nations. And it is interesting that one of the sticking points of the treaty, or one of the sticking points to finding peace in the Middle East, is what to do with East Jerusalem, particularly what they call the Temple Mount area, where they believe the old temple formerly existed, and now the Dome of the Rock, or the Mosque of Omar, which is the second most sacred site of Islam, exists today. It also talks about two witnesses, two prophets, that are going to be there. These two men will be able to call fire down out of heaven and resist Antichrist and resist the false prophet for a period of time, for 3.5 years. Ultimately, either Antichrist or the false prophet will stand against these two and kill them. And the world will have a Christmas holiday because these two men will have been thought to be defeated, but 3.5 days after they will have been put to death, they will be miraculously raised from the dead, and they will ascend up into heaven in the appearance and in the sight of all the world. 100 years ago, even 50 years ago, that would have been impossible. But now, today, with television and satellite telecommunications, it is not only impossible, it is commonplace. Verse 14 of chapter 11 says that this is the second woe. Verse 15, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders were set before God on their seats, fell upon their faces, and worshipped God. And there they begin to talk about the marvelous things that God is doing. And look at verse 18. It says, and the nations were angry, and their wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants of the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, a small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroyeth the earth. Here we find that this passage is saying that God's wrath has now come upon the earth. It is there. Perfect tense. He's there on earth. The wrath is there. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the scripture says that God has not appointed us unto wrath. But to obtain salvation. And for that reason, there are many people who say that the church will be on earth until this period of time. And again, they talk about the last trumpet blowing. notice what it says here. The angel is silent, and when it sounds, it begins to describe what is going to take place. And that's where it jumps over to chapter 12. And there you find this vision of this woman in heaven, clothed in the sun, with the moon under her feet, with a crown of 12 stars, and we'll talk about that at another time. But it also talks about how there's going to be a war in heaven, where Michael and his angels are going to wage war against Satan and his angels, and Satan and his angels are going to be defeated and be cast down upon the earth. And when they are cast down, notice what it says in verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The third woe, and the result of the last trumpet, is that Satan will be on earth, wreaking havoc. And at that time is when the man of sin will be revealed. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 13. Now again, as I said, when Satan comes down, he is going to then have the ability to reveal his man. And that's what it describes in chapter 13, verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, that is Antichrist, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that is Satan himself, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. This man will appear to have died, but will also appear to come back to life. And then look at verse 4. And they worship the dragon, that is Satan himself, which gave power unto the beast. And they also worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Remember what it said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? It said that the man of sin is going to sit down in the temple of God and proclaim himself to be God. And he's going to be able to convince people, deceive people into believing that he is God, because he is going to be able to work various signs, miracles, and wonders. Now, that is why there are some people who believe that the church will be here right up until this point. That the church will not be here when this man is revealed, but they believe that they are going to go through all of these trumpets. But I want to ask you something. I mean, we saw back in Revelation chapter 6 that the wrath of the Lamb actually was clearly shown as coming upon the earth by no later than the sixth seal. I take it that even the first 5 seals are judgments of God in some way or another. Some may not believe that it's wrath, but as I see that, man, I'm thinking, to me, that sure sounds like judgment, if not wrath, that's being poured out. And the tense that is used to describe where it says that the wrath of the Lamb is come does not necessarily mean that it is beginning at the sixth seal. It is written in such a way to indicate that the first 5 seals could actually be the wrath of God that is being demonstrated, and it is only mentioned that, or it is only being acknowledged that the judgment is there. But back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it does talk about that trumpet, the last trumpet. Let me show you what I believe that trumpet to be. And this is where I'll finish. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. What I'm going to tell you is not unique with me. There are a number of people that hold to the same position. Remember, the book of Revelation has an outline. It is one of the only books and the Bible that has an outline. In fact, it is the only one that I can think of that has an outline that tells you that there are certain things that are going to take place in a chronological order. There was a vision of what John saw, the vision of the Lord standing among his church, and the 7 angels to the churches. And then in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he describes the things that are going to take place during the church age. Those 7 churches were literal churches that existed at that time. There are some who believe that each one of those churches represented a chronological progression of how God is going to deal with the world and how the church is going to go through certain changes up until the time of Christ. That could be the case. I tend to lean that way, though I cannot prove that to be the case. I lean that way. But John said that the angel, or John, who gave him the revelation, said that, "I want you to write about the things that you're seeing," which is the vision, "the things which are," in the present tense, "which were the conditions of those things that existed in those seven churches," and then he said the things after that. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he begins with, "after this," metatata. The exact same thing that the angel, or the Lord, showed to John, the same term that was used to delineate the last part of the revelation. And look what John says. He says, "Look, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet speaking with me, who said, Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." I believe that this represents, symbolically speaking, I think this represents the church being called up into heaven. As I said, that is not unique with me, and I'm not in a minority for believing this. There are a number of people that do believe this, and there are several reasons why. I don't have the time to fully develop it today, but I will say this, that you will find the church depicted in heaven here in Revelation chapter 4 and also Revelation chapter 5. Nowhere from Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19, nowhere do you find the church being depicted on earth at that time. You only find people who are coming to know the Lord and those who are being put to death for their faith. Again, you do not have to agree fully with me on this, but I wanted you to understand the things that we stand for and the things that we believe. In case you ever find yourself in a situation where someone wants to ask you, you know, what do you think is going to happen? What is your version of how the world is going to end? Or what is your version of Jesus coming back to the earth? Do you believe you're going to be here through all that bad time? Even churches unlike ours know that there's something called the tribulation period and the Antichrist. And you need to have, or you need to be equipped so that you know how to answer them and know how to tell them what you believe. Again, I'm not asking you to agree with me 100%, but I did want you to understand where we're coming from. For me, this is a tremendous source of encouragement. For me, and for many like me, I believe it encourages us to know that as Paul was trying to tell the church in Thessalonica, there's no way you could be in the day of the Lord. You cannot be in the tribulation period because you as the church, you as part of the church, is still here. And I want you to have that same hope. The Apostle Paul even said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, after he described the rapture, he said, "I want you to comfort one another with these words." It'd be kind of difficult to comfort you or for me to gain comfort if I were looking for the seals or the trumpets of the book of Revelation to unfold. But because I'm looking for the Lord to take His church out before that period of time, that is comforting to me, and I hope it is to you as well. Father, we thank You for the time that You gave us this morning. I trust that the Word of God has gone forth in a way that people can understand and relate to it, and so that many of us would be able to give an answer to many that would ask us for the reason of the hope that we have within ourselves. And Father, I do look forward to that blessed hope. As saints around the world today are looking up, wondering if perhaps this is the day that the Lord would come. Father, even as the Apostle John prayed, as recorded in the last chapter of the last book in Your Word, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May that be the blessed hope and the joyful expectation on the heart of every person here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks again for visiting LCM and choosing to listen to one of our messages. I encourage you to share this message with others. If this message has been a benefit to you in any way, I would like to hear from you. You may contact me by email at robins@carrotsurf.com, spelled R-O-B-I-N-S as in Sam, at C-A-R-I-B as in boy, S as in Sam, U-R-F as in Frank.com. You may also write us by regular mail at First line is Walter Robinson II. Robinson is spelled R-O-B-I-N-S-O-N. Second line is Hillsboro, P-O. Hillsboro spelled H-I-L-L-S-B-O-R-O-U-G-H. And then P-O as in post office, but with no box number. Third line is Carriacou, spelled C-A-R-R-I-A-C-O-U, comma, Grenada. Last line is West Indies. Our phone number overseas is area code 473-443-7764. Our websites are lastchanceministries.com and windwardbiblechurch.org. Please visit LCM often as we continue to expand and update it. May the Lord bless you.